We're starting a new series, and to be completely open and candid with you, this is a series that I borrowed from another pastor, Craig Groeschel. He did this series. He's the pastor of lifechurch.tv. From time to time, I was listening to his sermon series on this, and I knew I was going to do a series on money, and then I just saw this one. I thought, wow, this fits perfectly into our theme. So I've taken some of his outlines and then brought some of my stuff in there and some scripture in there to use. But just for clarity, this is started out with Craig. Today we're starting a series here on money called Making Change. Now, there's a lot of churches out there that will not talk about money. It's a taboo subject. And part of the reason why it's a taboo subject is because there's an elephant in the room. And the elephant in the room that nobody wants to say, but everyone knows, is that the money that you put into the plate, part of it goes to my salary. Okay? So, I don't do this for free. The church pays its staff. And that's just one of the things that, for that reason, lots of churches don't want to talk about money, and lots of pastors don't want to talk about money because it seems manipulative. Especially if I talk about how we should be giving. Because when you give, part of it goes to help me. And so that seems kind of like weird, right? But if you've been here at Chalmers for any length of time, you know that we never try to shy away from the hard topics. We never try to shy away from the uncomfortable topics, especially the topics that Jesus talks about. When you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, Jesus talks about money almost more than any other topic. There's a few topics that he talks a little bit more about, but it's very hard to read any of his gospels without seeing him talking about money. It's actually impossible. And I believe that the reason why he talks so much about money is because he knows that it's something that we value, and he knows that it is something that affects our lives, and so it needs teaching. How do we, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, use our money well, as tools for his kingdom, rather than allow money to rule us? So today, we're going to be starting on the first of four series. This is what we're going to be looking at in the next 4 weeks. Number one, less is more. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Say that with me. Less is more. Next week, we're going to look at stress is bad. Say that. Stress is bad. The third week, we'll look at giving is good. Say that. Giving is good. And then the fourth week, we'll look at tomorrow matters. Say that again. Tomorrow matters. Let's say it all together. Ready? Less is more. Stress is bad. Giving is good. Tomorrow matters. One more time, just so that you get it right into your head. Ready? Less is more. Stress is bad. Giving is good. And tomorrow matters. Now, this is a series that can potentially absolutely revolutionize your life if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in it. But it also is a series that you can easily just shake off and say, well, that doesn't affect me. That doesn't mean something to me. My circumstance is different. You see, Brian, I'm a farmer, and so you don't understand how I relate to debt. And you're right, I don't. I have no idea how you do it. But I think that the principles found in Scripture still relate to you as they relate to me. And if we allow God to work through those principles and to change our hearts, we'll find that we can use money in a way that blesses the kingdom rather than allow money to rule our lives. Jesus talks about planting seeds, and he talks about how a sower goes and sows out seed, but some of the seed falls on good soil and produces a crop. And that's what we want. We want God's word to produce a crop in our lives. But in that parable, there's seed that goes on rocks, and seed that goes into thorns, and seed that goes onto the path. And those are all possibilities of us all the time, that we could hear God's word and yet say, I don't want to listen because the worries of this world are just too overwhelming. I don't want to listen because I don't want to go that deep. So I just want to invite us all to just invite God to make our hearts soft, that we would be good soil, that we would allow his word to come and penetrate into our lives. Now, when I was younger, I fell into a trap. It was a lie. And the lie was this: if one is good, then two is better, right? So, for example, if $1 is good, then $2 is better. Makes sense, right? If one car is good, then two cars is better. If one row of shoes is good, then two rows of shoes is better. If one child is good, then three. Better? At the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve fell for a lie that Satan told them. And the lie was kind of like this: more is always better. It's not enough to be with God, you should be God. You should want what you don't have. In other words, more is always better. More money, more clothes, more toys, more stuff. Now, in the spirit of a less is more sermon, we're going to focus on one scripture today. Usually I give you like 5 to 8 scriptures that you can kind of mull over throughout the week. Today we're going to focus on one. And here it is. Ecclesiastes 4:6. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. We're going to have a repeat after me sermon today, so let's try that all together. You can use your hands too, okay? Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Let's even just emphasize that. Ready? Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Why is one sometimes better than two? Why is less sometimes better than more? If you have one handful with tranquility and you see someone who needs help, then you can give them a hand up. If you have two handfuls, you can't do anything. If you have one handful with tranquility and you see someone who needs encouragement, you can be an encourager. If you have two handfuls with toil, you're not very encouraging to anyone. If you have one handful with tranquility and you need a rest, you can take a nap. But if you have two handfuls and toil, well, toil doesn't give you very much rest. Answer this question: what really matters? What matters in your life? I'm not going to give you a lot of time to think about that, but just think about that maybe for a quick second. Some of you are on Facebook and saw that I actually posted this question on Facebook. I don't check Facebook very often, so like it was like a few days later before I went back and looked at things, and I realized that someone had asked me for my answers, and I never put them in. So I will go back and I'll put my answers in. But one of the interesting things, when I asked the question on Facebook, what really matters to you? Here were some of the answers: God, Jesus, relationships, my family, good friends, my kids, time. Here are the things that nobody wrote. No one said money in the bank. No one said that. No one said my fancy pair of shoes or my newest phone. No one said my leather sofa or my granite countertops. No one said insert make and model of my car. No one said all my Facebook friends. God and people. That made up the bulk of the answers. Now, Jesus tells us that our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Less can certainly be more. So today I want to give us a few ways that less could be more in our lives. Because again, one handful with tranquility is better than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. So, how do we live a less is more lifestyle? How do we do that? First thing I want to encourage you to do is this. Cut back. Cut back. When Heather and I first got married, about 12 years ago now, this fall, the first place we moved into was a tiny little apartment in Mississauga. It was a one-bedroom apartment, and it had the tiniest kitchen you've ever seen. It had like one of those like half mini stoves, just enough room for a small fridge, about 2 feet of counter space, and that was about it. Maybe two cupboards that we could put our plates and our cups. It had one bedroom, it had one closet, and then it had a small little space that was kind of like a storage space in the apartment, and we filled that with boxes of wedding gifts that we had gotten that we didn't have room to use. So it was just full of boxes. Now, a year later, we moved out of that place. I had gotten an internship at a church in Etobicoke, and so at this church, one of the people had rented us a beautiful old three-bedroom house, full house. It was quite old, quite drafty. Our electric bill was horrible, but it was a big house. And what was really interesting, it had its own dining room, had a big, massive kitchen, had a living room, had three bedrooms. We made one into an office, we made one into a guest bedroom. The interesting thing was that we filled the house with stuff. Now, it also had a bathroom on the main top floor, but it had a slanted ceiling, and so you couldn't actually stand up in the shower. And so for a whole year, I had showers like this. Completely has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but it's really, really funny. So, but the interesting thing was we filled the house. Why did we fill the house? Because naturally, without checks and balances, naturally, stuff multiplies. Naturally, stuff multiplies. I'm sure that some of you are quite aware how much stuff has multiplied in your house. Some of you I know have downsized in the last few years, have moved from one place to another, smaller place, and had to get rid of like half of your stuff, and still your house is full, right? Some of you have never moved, and you don't realize how the stuff has multiplied. You have like 20 closets in your house and they are all full of stuff. Some of them might still be like your kids' stuff that have moved out and they haven't taken their stuff with them, but the closets are all full. Some of you, your house wasn't big enough for all your stuff. And so it started to seep into the garage. Do you know what a garage is for? Your car. And yet there are so many people who can't get their car into their garage because of all the stuff. Some of you have so much stuff, it's gone into your garage, there's no longer room for your car, and you still have so much stuff that you know what you've done? You've rented space somewhere else to put your stuff. You are paying rent for things. Things that you probably don't remember that you have. Things that you probably don't want anymore, but you don't want to get rid of. And so you put them somewhere. Now, some of you have like big farms, and so your drive sheds are your storage spots. You don't pay rent for them, but your tractors are left out in the elements because your stuff is inside. Life does not consist in the abundance of stuff. Better is one hand with tranquility than two hands with toil and the chasing of the wind. If you're able to cut back on how much stuff you take in, if you're able to recognize that you might not need all the stuff that you buy, imagine what you could do with less. If you didn't have two hands with toil because you needed to buy so much stuff, so you were working so hard, but instead you could have tranquility with less. Could you have one hand full with tranquility and have really good friendships, opposed to two hands full and not have time for friends? Could you have one hand full with tranquility and have a really good marriage, more time for your kids, than two hands full and they grow up at a blink of an eye? Would you have one hand full and be able to take experiences with your family, with your friends, than two hands full and always be toiling and never have time for play? Cut back. Number two, clear out. Clear out. This is going to be the hardest one for many of you. Some of you have already started it, actually. Back in January, we did a series. We're talking about decluttering. It was more about decluttering our lives and our souls. But some of you took that and started decluttering some of your houses, too, which I think is probably great. Heather and I do that often. One person that I read said, you need to clear out or declutter like your life depended on it. And I thought, well, that was interesting. I wonder if he was meaning like that you would just start tripping over stuff. I don't know. But imagine if your life depended on it, how much would you be willing to purge? In today's culture, we actually have a phenomenon going on right now that is maybe a correction, maybe a response to an over-consumeristic desire in our culture, and it's called minimalism. And the idea with minimalism is to have few things in your life, few things in your house, to have a decluttered house, and only to own the stuff that adds value to your life. So instead of having 20 coffee mugs, you might have two, but large ones because you need your coffee. Maybe instead of having a whole closet full of clothes that you never wear, you have less clothes that you love and that you just really enjoy. And it's okay to enjoy things. You don't have to buy into the whole minimalism thing at all. However, this idea of clearing out, if we clear out our lives, even our houses, we might find that we are less anxious, less stressed. Have you ever walked into your house when it's like nice and clean? It's kind of like, it's nice. Then there are times that you walk into your house and like there's like piles of dishes and like there's a pile of laundry that needs to be done, all this kind of stuff, and you just kind of want to leave again. Yeah. It's interesting, most people would say that a house is supposed to be a sanctuary. Sometimes we make it more of a stress builder than anything else. Now, for some of you, clearing out will be incredibly difficult. And there's kind of two sides to this. One side is the, but I might need it side. Okay? This may come from the fact that you grew up and you didn't have as much. When I talk to people who grew up in the Depression era, they keep everything because they could always maybe use it. And they grew up in an era that you didn't throw things out. You always fixed it. You always said, well, I'm going to fix it. And so you kept everything. I totally understand that. But for most of us, we haven't grown up in that era. And yet we kind of want to keep things because we might need them. Farmers, you guys are awesome at being like, I think I have that one part that I'm going to need from one of the five lawnmowers that I still have. None of them work, but I've kept them all for parts. Because you're handy people, you're MacGyvers, right? Like, you're people who know I can fix anything if I have the right stuff. It doesn't matter that I could go to Canadian Tire and get that part for $5. I have it somewhere, and I'm not going to spend that $5. I think guys especially, we have this tendency of, I might need it sometime. So I'm going to keep it. Girls, you might be similar to that, for sure. But there's that idea that if I hold on to it, maybe I'll use it. Maybe I'll fix it one day. I'm sure I have time for that, right? No? On the other hand, actually, just confession time. So, 2 years ago, maybe three years ago, I was at the reuse center at the Armo dump, which is like, you go there, you dump out your stuff, and then you go and be like, oh, what do I need? And I found a pair of left-handed golf clubs, and they fit perfectly. Now, I haven't played golf in over 10 years. Maybe 15 years, frankly. It's been a long time since I've played golf. And even when I got them, I had a shoulder injury, so I knew that I wasn't going to use them when I got them. But they were free and they fit, and so I brought them home. And my wife looked at me and said, why do you have those? And I said, well, maybe, just maybe I'll use them. So they are in my shed right now. And if I do not play golf this summer, I will get rid of them. Okay? You can hold me to that. That's my purging thing. The other thing, we were doing some reorganizing in our house, and we were moving my wife and my bed because we were painting our room. We moved the bed, and my kids found underneath our bed a pool cue. One of those, like, you put it together pool cues. Because when I was single, I used to play a lot of pool. And I got a nice, really nice pool cue from some of my guys for my wedding. Now, I haven't played pool in many years, and I certainly have not used that pool cue in over 10 years, because even when you go to play pool, guess what? They have pool cues there. So, if anybody wants a pool cue, that's going to get out of my house as well. But I kept it because I knew that maybe I'll use it one of these days. And I think I just saw a hand. That pool cue's gone. Perfect. On the other side are sentimental people, where you have stuff in your life that meant something. We have baby clothes. We're not planning on having any more babies. A whoops can happen, but we're not planning on having more babies. And yet Heather has kept some of these baby clothes. We've gotten rid of a lot, but some of them, she just wants to go, oh, that's so cute, and do I ruin that? But we have pictures of the kids in these baby clothes, but she still wants to keep them because they have sentimental reasons, right? Purposes. Some of you have stuff that were maybe your spouse's, maybe your kids, maybe you have mom's old sewing machine. You don't know how it works, but it was mom's, and so you're not going to get rid of it. And I understand that. I don't have a sentimental bone in my body. I like getting rid of stuff, personally. But I understand that there's an emotional attachment there. And part of the emotional attachment might mean that you say, well, I can't get rid of it because it was someone else's, or I can't get rid of it because it was really expensive when we got it, or I can't get rid of it because who will want it? And it's so valuable. It was so valuable to someone that they gave it to me. And I feel bad if I give it away. And I need to tell you, probably with some of those sentimental things, unless your kids also have your sentimental feelings, it's going to be your kids who are cleaning out your house when you're gone. And they're going to be saying, why in the world did Dad keep this? And so tell the stories, write the notes on them, say this was great Aunt Myrtle's, and I kept it because I was sentimental. Do with it what you will, and that'll be fine. But for those of us who have a trouble with the clearing out, it's probably one of those reasons. Sentimental, or I could use it one of these days. But the problem is that we have so much stuff. We have so much stuff, and it's cluttering up our lives. And we're using our funds to get more and more and more stuff that's cluttering up our lives. I want to encourage you that maybe it's better to have one hand full with tranquility than to have two hands full with toil and chasing after the wind. Ladies, have you ever picked on the men? Ladies, have you ever gone to your closet and it's a full closet of like 50 different outfits, and you say, I don't know what to wear. And it's not because you don't have enough stuff to wear. You will not go naked. But you're overwhelmed by the choice, right? You have so many things, you don't know what to wear. And yes, there's the whole, like, nothing feels right, and I just don't like how my body feels today, and all that stuff I don't understand either. But it's like when you go to a restaurant and you get overwhelmed because there are too many options on the menu. It's the reason why I like buffets, because you don't have to choose. You could just have one of each, right? So, for those of you who understand, maybe it's better to have less than to have more. Let me give you a few suggestions here. The first one is a wonky suggestion. I'm not sure you should do it, but I heard it and I'll share it. One person who wrote a book on organizing, I think, says if you need to get rid of something but you don't feel like you can, thank it. Thank the object for the time it gave you in your life and for the use that it did in your life, and then let it go and thank it. I think that that's the wonkiest thing in the world. But some of you are paying rent for your stuff, which is also really wonky. So choose your wonkiness. If you're paying rent, and all it takes is for you to say, thank you, golf clubs, bye, then do it and get it out of there. Here are some strategies that actually Heather and I do. Things that are sentimental, take a picture of. Take a picture of it, because a picture either stays on your computer or you can print it out. And it takes a lot less space, right? We do this with kids' artwork all the time because our kids love doing all these drawings and they want to keep them all. So often we say, no, we'll take a picture of it and then give it away to someone. Sorry, folks, you probably get a whole lot of my kids' junk. But they love it. Get one, give one. If you are getting a present, give something away. If you buy a new pair of jeans, then throw out the old jeans that have holes in them. If you bought the new pair of jeans that had, like, came with the holes in them, you're crazy in the first place. We do this in our household all the time, right before Christmas, where we ask the kids to purge through their toys, because we know that they're going to get a whole lot of toys from grandparents. And frankly, our kids get overwhelmed when they get too much stuff to play with. They don't play with half of them already. Our house is full of kids' stuff, and our kids don't play with most of it. If all we had in our house was a soccer ball and a few crayons, my kids would be happy all day. But we have tons of stuff. Give one, get one. For clothes, if you haven't worn it in a year, or if you haven't used it in a year, that's a great idea. Have I used this in a year? Maybe give yourself 3 years. Have I used this in 3 years? Have I worn this in 3 years? If not, get rid of it. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Three, and we're going to talk a lot more about this next week, but pay off. And so next week we're going to be talking about stress is bad, financial stress, debt. And the Bible talks about how the borrower is the slave to the lender. We're going to unpack that a lot more next week. But I want to tell you that I've never heard someone tell me that their credit card debt gives them peace. I've never heard that. I've never heard someone tell them that they love owing things to someone else. I've heard them say that they're stressed about their debt, that they're worried about their payments, that they're fearful. And on the other hand, I've heard people talk about when they have no debt, how it's fun. That they can use the finances that they have for fun things, for giving away. It's just fun not owing anyone anything. Just a quick show of hands. How many people have vehicles that they don't owe a penny on? You own your vehicles. Okay. How many people here, and there'll be a lot less hands, I'm sure, but how many people here own your house? Like, you've done that thing where you burnt your mortgage because you don't owe anything anymore? A couple of people? If you look around, those are the people who have a lot of joy in their lives. They don't owe anything. And the thing here, folks, is this, and again, we're going to focus a little bit more on it next week. But when you don't owe anything, then you are free to be generous. You are free to be extravagant. You are free to do what you want with the money that God has put into your life. When you are in debt, you want to listen to Jesus, but the bank is yelling at you. It's a lot harder. Better is one hand with tranquility than two hands with toil and chasing after the wind. Last point here. How many people here, I know there's a lot, how many people here have gone on a mission trip, most of you to Haiti, maybe to somewhere else in the world? Have you gone to another country, I'll say it, to a developing country? Okay, so if you have been here, when a mission team comes back and they talk about their experience, there are a few things that you hear about. Often on the first day when you go on a mission trip, you go into this extreme poverty and you are overwhelmed. You are overwhelmed by how much less these people have than you. How their houses are dirt floors and horrible. They don't have cars, they have bikes, maybe, or they're walking. Some people don't have shoes. And your heart just breaks. Your heart just breaks. Second or third day, you go to a church service. And you start getting confused. Because you start looking around at all these people who have so much less than you. And yet, they are filled with joy. They are filled with joy. They are overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And you get a little confused. Because they don't have what you have, but they have more joy than you have. By day 4, 5, or 6, you start getting jealous. And you start thinking, I need to simplify my life. I don't need all the stuff that I have at home. Look at these people. I need maybe a little bit more than they have to be healthy. But I'm going to a house that could fit 30 of these people in them. And you start saying, I'm jealous. I'm jealous of what they have. And the reason for this is because the richest people in the world are not those who have the most, but those who need the least. They don't have the material things, but they have the spiritual things. Your life is too valuable. Your life is too valuable. Your calling is too great, and your God is too good to waste your life on meaningless things, on chasing after the wind. Better is one hand with tranquility than two hands with toil and chasing after the wind. Better is one hand and good friendships. Better is one hand and quality time with your family. Better is one hand and a relationship with God than two hands of toil and chasing after the wind. Let's pray. God, you are good. And Jesus, when you taught us to pray, you told us to ask for our daily bread. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't need our daily bread because we've got buffets of everything. We buy what we need. We buy way more than we need. And our contentment level starts to go down. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for that. Forgive us for trying to fill our lives with stuff. Forgive us for trying to satisfy our lives with things. It's not about It's not about having less stuff. It's not about having tidier homes or empty garages where we can put our cars in. It's about our heart. It's about whether we are trying to fill that void with stuff or whether we are allowing you to fill the void in our lives. So, Father, I just invite you right now to fill the void that we're filling with stuff. That we would surrender the things in our lives to you. And if we need to purge, then we would purge. If we need to give away, that we would give away generously. If we need to keep, that we would keep. But that we would surrender it to you, first and foremost. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.